Father, calm our hearts. We live in trying times for sure. And media seems to be very good at causing confusion, causing division and fear. Our country is so divided. And sometimes that trickles down even to your church, divided because of the confusion, the division, and the fear. And we know that you're not the author of any of those things. And we pray that you would help us to always be students of your word, allowing it to be our final authority, not a politician, not a newscast, not an article that we read, not opinions of whoever, but your word is always the final authority. May we be willing to be challenged at times to make sure that the word of God is our final authority. As we're going to see this morning, that there was a time when supposedly your people should have been standing on your word, looking for their Messiah, but instead they were blinded by their religion. Teach us, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you have ever had the issue where you were trying to communicate to someone. Maybe you were just trying to explain your position, or maybe there was some sort of a little spat between you and a child. Of course, not your spouse, never. But and then they turn their back on you, and they just will not listen. They just will not hear. They will not reason. They just turn their back on you, and it's as cold can be. Anybody ever experienced that? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But when that happens, you feel alienated. You feel hated, rejected, despised, misunderstood. All those thoughts go through our minds when all we're trying to do is maybe patch a relationship, trying to clarify why I said what I said, did what I did, or whatever. And yet when that individual turns their back on you and seems to go the opposite way, no matter what you do, it tears you up, doesn't it? It tears you up. Can you imagine how God feels when we turn our back on Him? After all He's done, after all He's said, He has gone to great extents, as Susie's song just reminded us, that Christ went to the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt, that we might be brought together with Him. And yet for us to turn our back on Him and go our own way, I can't imagine. But yet that's what the Scripture tells us, that man has deliberately chosen the path to go his own way rather than God's way, and they have turned their back on Him, and with a hard heart, with a calloused heart, with a rebellious spirit, with their own pride, they turn deliberately away from Him, go their own way. And did you know that Scripture tells us that there comes a time when God just pulls away? His patience runs its course, and man's sin and rebellion has been deliberate for so long, has sinned against the light that was given to them, that God, in a sense, pulls away. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, this is that transitional period that we've been learning a little bit in Romans 8, or 9, 10, 11, that we're working our way through, where God had been working with the Jewish people almost exclusively since the call of Abraham. God sent them his word. He sent them his prophets. He sent them his promises. He entered covenants with them, but they had this reputation of continually turning their back on him and going their own way. And in chapter 7, Stephen is a new believer now. He has just been promoted in the early church to a position of caring for the widows and those in need. But he has now been arrested for his new faith, and he is on trial. And Stephen is trying to trace down God's faithfulness to the Jewish people down through the ages, through the whole Old Testament story. And in that account, Stephen reminds them of a time in Acts 7, 41 through 44a. He said, that was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of heavenly bodies. Do you see that? God turned away from them and let them go their own way. If you remember in Romans 1, we covered a passage that tells us something very similar. In fact, take your Bibles and go back to Romans chapter 1. And we will look at it again. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Verse 20 tells us man is without an excuse. Creation itself leaves man without an excuse. But verse 21 begins to say, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to become wise, or to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image of man, made like corruptible man. Birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things, then, or therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature himself rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So Paul starts out this book by reminding us that man has a reputation of turning their backs on God and going their own way. But there comes a time when God's patience wears out and he turns away, gives them up, lets them go as a culture, as a people. So when we get to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is trying to explain to us what's going on. He's asking the question, here it is, you know, God has been working with the Jewish people ever since the time of Abraham. I mean, they got his prophets, they got his promises, they got his covenants, they got all of it. And now the Messiah comes and they don't accept him? Boy, God is sure weak, isn't he? He's not able to even keep his own people. All those promises came to nothing. They didn't accept him. He came to his own. They received him not. They ordered his crucifixion. And so Paul is beginning to answer the question, what has happened in all of this? And why it is that now we, Gentiles, who were dogs in their evaluation, who were not included in the promises of God, who were not given the covenants of God, who were not did not receive the prophets of God, how is it now that we, the Gentiles, are now receiving this miraculous message of God's great love and forgiveness and mercy? What's going on? So Paul is answering that a little bit in these chapters. And so when we get to chapter 10 now, he shares with us really what took place. So chapter 10 of the book of Romans, if you will. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Where do we get knowledge? It's the word of God. So here's a people who claim they had God's words, claimed they knew God's word, claimed they were keeping his laws. And Paul said, I agree, I was one of them. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend to the abyss. But what does it say? Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom they, or how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I say to them, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy in those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So Paul is saying the reason that they didn't get this is because they had allowed their religion to give them such comfort, such security, that they became complacent. They were so convinced they were right. There was nothing you could do to challenge them. They were not willing to even examine their doctrinal beliefs. They would not even enter an argument or a conversation. They were set in concrete, and nobody could move them, not even Jesus himself. That's the danger of religion, however you tag it. When we become so set in our belief system that nothing, nobody could ever ask me, challenge me, make me evaluate why I believe what I believe, That's a dangerous place to be. And that's where they were. And so the Messiah came. They wouldn't budge an inch. He said, okay, I'll go to these people. These people you call dogs. These people that have never heard of my promises. These people who have been without God. Those people who have been without hope. I'll turn to them. And that's exactly what he did. So in Romans 10, 1 through 3, we see God's heart. Paul is saying, you know, my heart's desire is that they get saved, that they would turn from their evil ways, but they're set in their ways. Verse 21 reminds us that God has been like this all this time for the Jewish people. He has had outstretched arms for them, but they have refused to come to him. They have just refused. And so he turns from them and opens up the door to the Gentiles. Now remember, these were meticulous Jews. I mean, they were meticulously careful to observe everything that they believed. I mean, they were determined. I mean, this is what they believed was necessary in order to get God's approval and in order to be able to spend eternity in his kingdom. They just knew this, and they just meticulously kept these laws and these requirements. And Paul was even able to say, listen, I look back at my life, and when it came to the righteousness which is by the law, I was blameless. That's what he tells the Philippian believers. When it came to this, I was blameless. That's how determined he was. That's how meticulous he was. That's how zealous he was. That's what he's saying. They've got a zeal for God. No doubt. No doubt. Their sincerity is real. Their passion, unbelievable. But they missed it. And even though his hands were open wide, they didn't. And so instead of going with them any longer, God turns to those who were fornicators. Those illicit sexual people who were doing just unbelievable stuff. They were immoral in every sense of the word. They were idolaters. They didn't care about God. They were going their own way. They served themselves and all these idols. They were adulterers. Marriage meant nothing to them. They were homosexuals, sodomites, thieves. They were covetous. Can you believe that? People that were covetous. I'm glad we don't have a problem like that today. They were drunkards. They were troublemakers. They were extortioners. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, you remember that, don't you? That's just like some of you. That's who God came to. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Those religious people who were so meticulous at making sure they did everything right, and they didn't do any of the wrong things. They were meticulous. And God turned away from them and went to people just like that. And last week we saw the problem was they were asymptomatic. I said it. Some of you weren't sure about that. I had somebody listening to the WRNR this morning at 6:30, listening to the message from last week, and they texted me, asymptomatic is the word you were looking for. All right, asymptomatic, we got it, all right? That's that word that we've just been learning a lot about this year. It's when people are sick, but they have no symptoms, and because they have no symptoms, they're passing this disease on to everybody they come in contact with. Onto their children, onto their grandchildren, onto their families, onto their neighbors, onto their co-workers, etc. Well, that was what was wrong with the Jewish people. They were very religious, and they assumed that they were living decent enough lives that God would let them into heaven. And they were passing this ideology, this thought pattern, this religion onto their children, onto their grandchildren, and so forth and so on. They were sick and didn't even know it. They were sinners and deserving God's wrath and didn't believe it. And they were sure that they were set just the way that they were. And then you had the sinners, like prostitutes, who would weep and wipe the Lord's feet off with their hair because of the tears. You had tax collectors, which were the most hated people for their ungodly lifestyle, their pride. You had people like the woman at the well who didn't think much of marriage at all and had a number of husbands and was living with somebody at the time. Oh, but these people knew they were sick. They knew they were sinners. They didn't even like themselves. And folks, there's a lot of people around us like that. And I know we look down our nose at them because they're sinners. They live such and such a lives. But most of them don't even like being where they are. They're sick and they know it. And we can reach those folks. Jesus did. We need to show a burden as well for them. But sometimes in our religiosity, we become so pious and so self-righteous that we just kind of walk to the other side of the road. We go around them instead of through them. So the main point that Paul is trying to make in this whole chapter is simply this. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's the main point he's trying to make in this chapter, is that these religious people, as sincere as they were, as honest as they were, as devoted as they were, as zealous as they were, they got perfect attendance pins for attending the synagogue, yet they didn't have a living, personal relationship with God. It was their religion that they were trusting in. And so that's the main point he's trying to make. And then chapter 11, I know this is jumping ahead, but 9, 10, 11 kind of go together. And Paul has a warning here in chapter 11. So just jump over there real quick. In chapter 11, verses 21 or 19 through 21, he says this. You will say, after understanding how God has worked with the Jewish people, turned to the Gentile people, verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Yeah, think about that. God took these Jewish people, and he came to the vine. He just went whack, 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 and threw them off to the side, and he grafted us in. Oh, man, just think of that. God grafted us Gentiles in. We were without hope. We were without God. We were all those times without his promises. Now we're in. We're in. Yeah. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 20, he says, well said. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Wait a second. God's not given us the spirit of fear. No, but the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And what Paul is saying here is that we Gentiles need to be careful that our Christianity doesn't become the same as Judaism, in that it's just a religion. It's just a matter of doing this, and then doing this, and then doing this, and then not doing all of these. That you don't allow your Christianity to become something that you establish as a religion. And you can be zealous, you can be sincere, you can be sold out, you can have perfect attendance pins, but if you do not have a true, living, personal, intimate relationship with Christ, you're none of his. Scary. Scary that there could be people who are so sure they're on their way to heaven because they did this, and they did this, and yet they can't explain to you the reality of their sinfulness. And it was because of the reality and the acknowledgement of their sinfulness that they deserved hell, and with a broken and contrite spirit cried out to God and said, save me. Oh, save a wretch like me. No, they're pretty sure that because they did this and they did this at this particular point, they're good. Paul says, be careful. These Jews thought they had it, but they didn't. So he says there that we need to not be haughty, but fear, for God did not spare natural branches. He may not spare us either. Religion's a dangerous thing. However you tag it, religion is a dangerous thing. And when we become so convinced that we are right without being willing to examine our own hearts, our own lives, that's always dangerous. And that's what Paul's driving at here. That's what he's getting at, is that we be careful that we don't become just so religious. So here, this idea that they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, the idea there is to cause or to make, to stand, to place, to put, to set. And so the Jewish people had allowed their religion to plant them firmly in this concrete, this foundation of Judaism, that they were unwilling to move at all. Nobody could challenge them. Nobody could question them. Nobody could ask them, prove to me that you're right. Show me in the scriptures how it is that you hold to this. No, they were, boom. We never want to do that. Never want to do that. Never be afraid of somebody seeking to know truth and has weird questions. Walk them through the scriptures. Reason with them. Kindly debate with them. Show them how it is that you've come to these conclusions. Show them from the scriptures the hope that you have. Don't become so rigid and so fearful that you're unwilling to move. That's what had happened to them. That's what had happened to them. And that's where they were. See, God's law demands perfect perfection. Notice what he says there in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes in verse 5 about the righteousness which is of the law, that a man who does these things shall live by them. Totally, perfectly, 24/7, all the time. That's what he's driving at. And we can make it look difficult. We can say, well, I got to go to heaven and get this figured out, or I got to go into the abyss. No, Christ is taking care of it all. Christ is taking care. There's nothing more needed. Nothing. It's all in Christ, accomplished on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus died there, he satisfied the just demands of a holy God, and there's nothing more needed except faith in him and him alone. Let me say that again. Faith in him and him alone. Not in a prayer. Not in the waters of baptism, not in church membership, not in perfect attendance, not in being a good person, carrying the right Bible, singing the right songs, wearing the right clothes. No. It's faith in Christ alone and completely. Other things fall into place, but our confidence has to be totally and completely in that and nothing else. Nothing else. End time concerns, and this is kind of a little bunny trail, if you allow me just a little bunny trail for a moment. Jesus warning about the end times made a couple of statements that we find in the Gospels that are worth noting. First one's found in Luke 18. I think I made reference to this last week, but I said I thought it was in Matthew. It's actually in Luke, where the question is being asked, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Or will this Christianity, this new way that the early church was, the early church being persecuted by the Jews were persecuting the early church, will it be that when he comes, that Christianity has become just like Judaism? He came to his own, and his own received him not. And so the question is just being asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And then in Matthew, this is where I was getting it mixed up. It says, then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. There'll be a lot of people claiming to be a voice from God. They've got a word from God, and you need to listen to them. And there'll be a lot of people that'll follow that kind of stuff. But then he goes on. And because lawlessness, let me put a different word in there, sin. And because sin or lawlessness will abound, the love of many, the love for Christ, the love for God, will grow cold. It's the idea that we look out at the world and we see all the evil, we see all the negativity, we see all the false religions, we listen to the media, we just get indifferent. We become cold. There's nothing we can do anyway. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. And so our love and devotion for God, we're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, all the time. But we look out at the world and we get indifferent, we get cold, we get apathy. Don't let that happen. But that's what Jesus said is going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away, Paul tells the church. There will be a lot of folks that just fall away. Don't let that happen. But that's what he's saying. Because lawlessness will abound. Sometimes it happens right in churches. I mean, how many people have you known? How many people have heard say that because of this happened at such and such a church, I don't want anything more to do with it. What's happened? They've allowed that to affect their own responsibility to make sure that they love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. Don't let that happen to you. You're not following people. You're following Christ. You're not following a church. It is Christ you're in love with. And if you're in love with Christ, it won't matter what anybody says, anybody does. Don't let that happen. But those were some end time concerns. That's just a side point. So we're told to go into all the world, the Great Commission. Acts 1 said that when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, they would receive power, and with that power, they were to crawl into their little homes and enjoy their lives, make sure that the kids are brought up right and get a good education and go get a good job and get settled down here and live a great life. No. When the power of the Holy Spirit came, there was a responsibility. They were to take that power and go into the world, all the world, and spread the gospel. So Paul here is asking this question about people that are lost. The unsaved world. He was the first century missionary. He was an apostle, which means he was a sent one. He was sent out by the early church. He was a delegate or a messenger. And so verses 8 through 17 ask these questions. It says, how can anybody call? This is where we're told that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you see, he's asking the question, how can they call on him? How can they call on Jesus to save them? Maybe they're in Africa. Maybe they're in Asia. Maybe they're tucked back in the islands of the Pacific. They've never heard about Jesus. Well, God's just going to save them. No, Paul said, listen, how can they, if it is true that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, if there's salvation found in no one else except Jesus himself, how can they call on him in whom they have not, how can they call on him in whom they don't believe? And the second question, how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Third question, how can they hear of him unless someone tells them? And then the last question, how can someone tell them unless they are sent? This is the whole mission philosophy. If you were to ask Paul how important is missions, he would have said, it's absolute. If there's any vision that a church should have, it should be the world. The world. Outside the walls of a building. This should be the thing. We should have a passion. There is a lost world out there. In the valley. Across the mountain ridges. And the states to the south, and the states to the north, the states to the west, and the few that are to the east, and to the countries around the world. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, if it is true that they have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then they need to call upon him. But how can they call on him in whom they have not heard and or believed? And how can they believe on someone that they have not heard? We got to send missionaries. That's his whole point here. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what we're learning in this passage is that Israel, all day long, God had reached out, trying to bring them in, showing his love, showing his patience, showing his kindness. All this time, he's trying to woo these people to him. No way. In the church today, we have to be careful. And we forget what church is all about. Here we've got a congregation filled up with people that want certain questions answered. No. The question is, do you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? That's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's ultimately what's going to be the thing that I answer to. That's ultimately the thing you're going to be answering to. It comes to that point where we have to make sure that my religion isn't just religion. It's not just a list of things I do and things I don't do. It has to be a heart that's been transformed. There was a time when we loved ourselves, but believers no longer love themselves. They love God, and they say, here am I. Don't let what's happening in Christendom affect you. So the question is, am I listening? Are you listening? Or are you so set that you can't be challenged? You can't be moved? You are so sure that you are right. Be careful. Be careful. It wasn't that the Jews believed the wrong things. They believed the right things. It's not that they didn't believe in the right God. They believed in the right God. And it wasn't that they didn't take it seriously. They took it very seriously. But they thought it was a form of religion rather than an intimate relationship with a holy God that wanted to save wretched sinners, of which they were. And they missed that. And they settled for dry, dead religion. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, let's commit this to the Lord and ask him to search us to make sure that what we have is real, is real. Father, your word reveals to us things about ourselves that we don't like. What happened to the Jewish people is really quite frightening, to think that people who believed in you and believed the right stuff and were tedious and meticulous and zealous at doing the right stuff and not doing the wrong stuff, that they missed you completely. Oh, it's easy to do that today with all the forms of Christendom and religion, of Christianity, that we forget that intimate relationship that needs to be ours personally with you. It's not what my parents had. It's not what my church promotes. It's got to be that intimate personal relationship with me that you want and with each of us here. And I pray that our hearts are tender and that you are able to accomplish your will in us. If there's anyone here that has any questions or would like to talk with me about anything at any time, I would be glad to sit down and minister to them, help them in any way or in anything if I can. Help us to be your people, for we want to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Thank you that through Jesus that is possible, and may our faith be in him and him alone, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.